everyone, and thanks for being with me this next hour. I am CA Brooks, and you are listening to the Friday Morning Show here on 12 Radio, where we hopefully are changing the way you experience life and spirituality. And today is September 1st. Welcome to a new month, 2017, if you're listening live. And of course, you might be listening to an encore. You might have grabbed this out of the archives, what we call the on-demand section. And so welcome. I'm certainly sure that you're going to hear something that's going to be pertinent, because today we're talking about A Course in Miracles. And, you know, to me, it's such a holistic belief system, philosophy that, you know, it applies wherever you hear it and wherever you think about it, it's there for you. You know, that's the way it works. And that's one of the things I love about it. So, you know, if you're listening live, great. I'm thrilled about that. I see that people are already coming into the chat room. And so I'm thrilled about that. Good morning, Renee and Greg. It's great to see you. So I will tell you in a minute how to get there, but I want to just tell you what we're going to do today. And of course, on the Friday Morning Show, we do a number of different things because we have different hosts. And I always host on the first and the third Friday of the month. And Mark Husson has been doing the others, but I think we're going to shake that up a little bit. And I think he's going to take a break and we're going to have somebody else come in. So we do a variety of things on Friday morning. So I'm glad that you're here and you're joining us. But this morning we are going to talk about A Course in Miracles. And specifically, I've been traveling a lot in August, which is one of the reasons that we did decide, for me at least, I didn't do any Friday morning shows in August because I was traveling. And those travels really precipitated the topic for today, which is how to stay connected. And specifically, how do we stay connected to ourselves? How do we stay connected to what we often call the inner guide, the inner teacher? For some of us, that might be Jesus. For some of us, it might be what we call our higher selves. Some of us just call it God. Whatever it is, how do we stay connected to our guide and teacher? And I have a little story I'm going to tell about that in a minute. But first, I will tell you how to get into the chat room. And that is that if you haven't ever joined us before, we do have a private group over on Facebook, which means that during our live programming, you can go over there, you can, you know, ask questions, you can make comments like some of the people that are already there. So if you haven't ever been there, then go to our radio website, which is 12radio.com, and you're going to see on the left side, there's a column and it has those typical navigational things. And one of them says chat. And when you click chat, you'll automatically be redirected to Facebook, where you can ask to join our group. And our producer, Scott Weaver, is going to actually let you into the room. He can, you know, flip the switch and invite you to come into the room. So please do that. We'd love to see you in there again. You know, welcome to everybody who's already there. Lynn and Linda, I see that you have joined us this morning. Thank you so much for that. So before I introduce Susan, though, I also want to give you the chance maybe to pull out some, of course, in Miracles textbooks and notes. That kind of thing. What we're going to do, we're going to talk about a topic which is about staying connected. But of course, that's a topic that runs throughout the course. But specifically, I think we're going to look at the Manual for Teachers, because in that Manual for Teachers, which is one of the three books, there is a section, I think it's 16, which is how should the teacher of God spend his day? And then also in the textbook, you might want to look at chapter 30, which is the rules for decision. Now, if you're relatively new to the course, you might be saying, hey, how am I going to jump to chapter 30? And I agree. Although I've kind of told you before, there's so many things in A Course in Miracles that I think are funny, or they make me laugh. And one of them is that in chapter 30 is one of the places where they get pretty specific about, you know, I'm not going to say behavior, because A Course in Miracles almost never tells us about behavior. They tell us it's, you know, it's a training of the mind. But in chapter 30, they kind of say, okay, all right, we know that you want a few suggestions. So here are a few suggestions. And by the time I read all through the course and I got to chapter 30, which I think is the second to the last one, I went, why didn't you tell me this in the first place? You know, it was like, why did you wait all this time to tell me this? But of course, I realized that I wouldn't have been able to understand it. If they put that up front, I probably would not have been able to understand it. But if you're a student and you want to jump to 30, or maybe you've already read chapter 30, there's some interesting stuff in there too. I would also highly suggest, which I just think is phenomenal, is that there is a series of books called Journey Through the Manual, and it's written by Ken Wapnick. And of course, if you're familiar with A Course in Miracles, you probably know he has just been a phenomenal teacher. And even though he passed several years ago, I think December of maybe 2014, somewhere in there, 2015, he left us just a library of incredible books and works. And one of those is he literally did Journey Through the Manual for Teachers, Journey Through the Textbook, Journey Through the Workbook. And to me, it's just such an invaluable resource because I can literally read, you know, the passages or read the sections and then go say, what would Ken have to say about this? And it's just like having him be there with me. And in fact, this morning I was reading something, you know, for this section of a manual on teachers, and I'm just laughing because it's so Ken, you know, like at one point he goes, Jesus is no fool. And, you know, so I'm just laughing because I can hear Ken saying that to us. And so that's something that if you're interested in those, you could Google them, but you can also go to A Foundation for A Course in Miracles, which is FACIM. And that, and .org. And that's where they have a lot of Ken stuff for sale. You know, you can get his books, you can get a lot of recordings, and of course there's so, I mean, we refer to that website all the time because they have so many phenomenal resources. But I just want you to know if you're kind of, you know, not even struggling, I mean, if you just want something to kind of go along with it, and I hate to even call them cliff notes because they are not short. I mean, he tells you so much stuff or just gives you so much additional information or suggestions for, you know, for reading it. So I use that a lot, and I would encourage you to look at that too. So, Susan, welcome. I know I just keep talking and talking. So welcome. Thanks for being here today.
Thanks, CA. It's nice to be here.
Well, it is. And I wanted to give you and everybody else a little introduction into why this was so important. And I've kind of come to realize in my life when I travel, and I think for a lot of people this is true, that's when we feel so ungrounded. You know, that's when all of a sudden we can't control all of our circumstances. And I seem to have the most phenomenal kind of aha experiences when I travel, which in fact, that's when I discovered A Course in Miracles the first time. But this time, this is one of the things that happened is I knew I was going to be gone. In fact, I was gone for a week, came home for a few days, and then was gone for another 2 weeks. And I really didn't want to leave my work. And I didn't need to leave my work because for the most part, even though I had responsibilities every day, it wasn't like I was on vacation. So when I'm at home, I have this, what I consider a pretty super duper computer. I mean, I use a desktop computer, and when I bought this a few years ago, I mean, it's got amazing memory. It's got amazing RAM and everything else. So it works very quickly. I've got a ton, literally a ton of stuff on it, including documents and programs. And as an astrologer, I have my astrology program, and this computer is very, very, very fast and quick. And I also have two huge monitors on my desk. So if I want to multitask, I've got documents up, I've got charts up, I've got any number of things going on the computer simultaneously. And that's how I'm used to working at home. You know, I've got my desk, I've got my books, I've got everything laid out. Well, then you put me basically in the equivalent of a hotel room, or in this case, I was in an apartment and I had a desk, but that's all I had. And so I took my laptop with me, and I will admit I wasn't too excited. I thought, how am I going to work with just this laptop? But one of the things that somebody had showed me before I left was that I could literally use my laptop, and with some software, I could tell the laptop, I want you to team up with my computer at home. And so in effect, instead of having to work just on the laptop was actually operating like my desktop at home. And it was pretty tricky. It didn't always work. But, you know, I had a few things on the laptop. I had, you know, a little bit of software. I had a little, you know, a few documents here and there. But I knew that I was kind of going to be dead in the water, so to speak, if I could not connect to that home computer, that super duper, you know, brain that I had at home. But what I noticed that was so funny is that every morning and actually throughout the day as I opened up my laptop, the first thing it would say is connect to your partner. you know, connect to your partner. And it's like, yes, I want to connect to my partner. And that was its way of saying, okay, are we going to connect to that home computer? And, you know, of course it didn't take me but a couple of times of going, oh my God, how important is that? And recognizing that that's exactly what we do. I mean, so to me, the analogy is the laptop was like me thinking I could do it on my own. You know, getting into that place of believing I could do everything on my own. I know what's going on here and I can do everything on my own. But the truth is, when I connected to my partner, then I had access to a whole world of things that I didn't have access to when I wasn't connected. And I thought that is so equivalent to what we do in our lives, you know, and the Course in Miracles would put it equivalent to, we believe that we separated from God. We believe that we could create a better life, a better world, better circumstances for ourselves if we would just go out on our own. You know, if we would just travel away. And yet we never have access to that. And it's always sitting there. All of the gifts, all of the knowledge, all of the peace, all of the quiet, all of the wonderful gifts that we say we're looking for in our lives. You know, we say we're looking for them and all we have to do is connect to our partner. And so I thought life is so funny that way in terms of curriculum that here I am sitting at this desk feeling somewhat vulnerable and that laptop just keeps saying, do you want to connect to your partner?
Yeah, that's a great. Yeah.
It was such a wonderful, wonderful reminder of how important that is. And I think, you know, I thought about that then so much throughout the entire time that I was there and reread part of the manual for teachers and part of the text along those lines, because I thought, you know, I think I really am finally getting to the point as a student of a course to recognize it's not just whether or not I accomplish this, 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 and this. The only thing I need to do is connect to my partner.
Right.
That's all I need to do. Connecting to the right partner is the only thing you really need to remember to do. So now I'm going to shut up and let you talk, Susan.
Well, I love that story, and that's a great metaphor for, you know, yes, that we need to, you know, really every, and he talks about, you know, kind of how to build this into your day in the manual, how should the teacher of God spend his day? And one of the things that's recommended in there is that in the morning we connect to our partner. We connect, you know, we consciously, and it doesn't matter what words you use, and we're always discouraged from being too ritualistic with the course, because this isn't, you know, just sort of affirmations that shout down the ego. This is really kind of in the moment, you know, applying it to whatever's going on in our lives, but at least setting our intention in some way at the beginning of our day to, you know, we have two teachers within our mind from the course's point of view. And the one that we're usually connected with almost 100% of the time is the ego. And that partner, you know, sees a whole world of problems that we're involved with and wants to solve them at the level of the world, you know, wants to make them real, wants to make this alternate reality apart from God real, wants to make the tiny mad idea, the course calls it, of separation from our source real. And is always diving back into the world to try to either substitute for that love that we think we threw away when we made up this idea that we separated from God, or to blame the guilt that we feel over it on something outside ourselves. And as we all know, you know, trying to navigate this world, it seems like there's an endless supply of you know, perpetrators out there to blame it on, to blame the way we're feeling on. So we're either trying to make ourselves feel better by using the world, or we're trying, you know, we're trying to exonerate ourselves by blaming what we're feeling on other people and situations. So the remedy for that, A Course in Miracles, you know, a major part of the forgiveness process is connecting with this other partner, this other teacher in our mind, which the course identifies, uses the symbol of an all-loving, all-inclusively loving Jesus, Holy Spirit. It's really just that all-loving presence that doesn't see all this complexity, knows that the world is not real, remembered to laugh at the idea that we could separate from our source, and so has a completely different perspective on the world. The reason that it doesn't get involved with behavior or specific problems in the world of trying to fix them at that level is because it knows that's not where the problem is, and it knows that those are not the real problems. The problem is always our choice for the other partner, the ego, the part of our mind that does think it's all real and is always trying to reinforce that idea of separation. So, what consciously connecting with that love within our mind, and what I love about how should the teacher of God spend his day, and why I thought it was great that you suggested this, because it fit right in with kind of where I was going in my practice with A Course in Miracles lately, is the awareness of how I shouldn't spend my day. I spent most of the summer, I am here to sadly report, that I was not, I really did not feel connected with my inner teacher, with my, I felt a disconnect completely with that loving presence. And how did I know that? Well, because, I was diving back into the world to solve things. And I was, which is not a crime. We all do that. But I was being very hard on myself again, I think, and making a big deal out of the fact that I didn't feel the presence of my inner teacher. I felt abandoned again, and that's always kind of what we're trying to do is to abdicate responsibility for what we're feeling, right? And one of the perpetrators that as we get further along in A Course in Miracles that we often sort of covertly blame is Jesus himself, our inner teacher. Well, why aren't you here? Why did you abandon me? And of course, that presence never goes anywhere, but in our experience, it feels like that. And that's always a result of our deep, real fear of going back to the mind. I mean, we are afraid of that love now. We can't tolerate it for very long. And so we go diving back into the world and we have an attraction to the problems of the world and trying to fix them on that level. And so what I was noticing in myself was just that, in fact, I just posted something on my website, which is foraysinforgiveness.com, a essay about called See You in September, and it was a finally getting back to a conversation with my inner teacher, an imaginary conversation with my inner teacher about how disconnected I was and disgruntled I felt for several months, and the recognition that's okay, that he's there anyway. And so the big aha for me has been how I'm feeling doesn't really matter, because it's just part of the process. It's when we make a big deal over that, eventually, and through experience, I do know this, and my faith in this is growing, that I will come to that gentle, loving awareness, once I've thrown my ego temper tantrums, and once I always do come back, and there's a little less guilt when I come back. There's some undoing that went on behind the scenes in my, throwing these tantrums and trying to make it real and accusing Jesus of abandoning me and all the kind of shenanigans that I do. And nothing that I do changes that love for me, just as it doesn't change any, the love of Jesus, Holy Spirit, our inner teacher, is unconditional, universal, and it's for all. It includes, victims and victimizers, every one of them. There are no exceptions to this. And of course, we have a problem with that individually because we see it differently. And so we're at war with our teacher a lot of the time. But this lesson gives us sort of a way to be present with the Course right now through my day. I can at least do this. I can in the morning, set my intention. I can at night set my intention again, connect consciously, remind myself, even when I'm not feeling it, that loving teacher is there for me always, will never abandon me, and doesn't take it seriously. It's just gentle and doesn't expect me to be further along than I am. I don't have to pretend at all that I'm more advanced than I am. I can be honest about my fear. I can be honest about my anger and upset. And you know, through that process of remembering, at least, that Jesus sees otherwise, you know, a lot of that defensiveness is just being undone for me. That guilt is being undone in the background. And throughout my day, I can sort of kind of try to remind myself, try to pause. And what he especially emphasizes in this, which is the practice of A Course in Miracles, is those times when we waver. You know, that's our curriculum, is those times. And there's many, many throughout our day, most of, you know, for most of us, when we are judgmental, when we find ourselves being very hateful. And this course, if you're practicing it, will put you very closely in touch with those thoughts that maybe you let pass before. You will, you know, it's almost like you're exposed through this process. And that's part of the process, to become very sensitive to what you're thinking and feeling, so that you can see that you don't really, that it's hurting you, you know? And so could I read a paragraph of that?
Of course you can.
Okay.
Of course.
All right. Because that's what he, so this is in paragraph, it's in the Manual for Teachers, How Should the Teacher of God Spend His Day? And after giving us that advice to, in the morning, connect, and then before we go to bed at night or late in the day, try to connect with that presence, remember it. Connect with him. He says, yet there will be temptations along the way the teacher of God has yet to travel. And teacher of God in the course is anybody who's gone through the workbook. is, you know, we're living, by living, trying to live this, we're a teacher of God. We're not actually trying to convert anybody. So he says, yet there will be temptations along the way the teacher of God has yet to travel, and he has need of reminding himself throughout the day of his protection. How can he do this, particularly during the time when his mind is occupied with external things? He can but try, and his success depends on his conviction that he will succeed. He must be sure success is not of him, but will be given at any time, in any place and circumstance he calls for it. There are times his certainty will waver, and the instant this occurs, he will return to earlier attempts to place reliance on himself alone. And then he goes on to say, forget not, this is magic, and magic is a sorry substitute for true assistance. It is not good enough for God's teacher, because it is not enough for God's son. So when we waver, you know, is when we need to turn to him, when we're having those hateful, judgmental thoughts, when we feel the most unlovable, right? Because when we're going through that's very painful. You know, not only are we hating the other person, but we're hating ourselves. That's the time that, you know, that Jesus, we need to draw even closer to our teacher. And yet that's the time that we feel most ashamed to be closer to our teacher. And so he's saying, you know, no, that I'm here. You know, I'm not judging you. There really, it's not really the crime that you think it is, you know? Mm-hmm. And so I'm right here. And then when he's talking about magic, what we usually do is turn our back on our teacher and dive deeper into the dream. And magic is trying to substitute for our teacher in something in the world, or trying again to blame it on something in the world and fix it at the level of the world, which is not the problem. The problem is, you know, that I chose the ego as my teacher again. And when I'm doing that, I always feel unloved and unloving. And I will always try to blame it on someone else, and it doesn't feel good. So, you know, he's inviting us. The practice of A Course in Miracles throughout our day is really when we are in those states of maximum distress and upset. Always really, you know, that is coming from somewhere we believe in the world, or from our past, or something that's, you know, weighing on us about, you know, the dreadful that we're worried about in the future. And we are invited, and what will truly heal is stopping, pausing for a moment, and internally remembering that Jesus thinks otherwise. Jesus loves us.
Right.
And it can't change. It's not, I'm wrong about this. that's the most important thing that we can remember is I must be wrong. Because, you know, Jesus does think otherwise.
Yeah. And in fact, I'm reading something right out of Ken's book that, you know, his notes that go along with this. And he goes, Jesus is no fool and he knows his students well. seeing how enamored they are of the individual self with which they identify and thus making forgiveness the last thing on their mind.
Right. Exactly. And we do. We'll completely just said, you know, forget it. Right. Or we'll remember it and then we'll think, I mean, I know I do this. I'll think, well, you know, I don't have time for that right now because I'm in a crisis situation.
Yeah, I've got a real problem here.
And you know what? Right now in my life and the world, it's like constant crisis. So that plan's not going to work out very well, you know. So we have to remember again that there's no order of difficulty in miracles from the Course's perspective, which means, you know, everything, my experience of whatever is happening in the world can still be loving, can still be peaceful. And you know, Jesus thinks otherwise, that that's not true. You know, I'm always saying, no, but wait, look at this.
Yeah.
And he's always saying, no, but wait, look at this. This is truth. You know, one of the things that I've been thinking about a lot lately is the ego. You know, if you think of the analogy of Jesus and is one teacher available to us and the ego is the other teacher available to us, one way that we know which teacher we're listening to is the ego's tests and quizzes are always multiple choice. Jesus's are true and false.
You know? Right.
And it's always like what's anything, if I'm attributing anything that I'm upset about to anything that's happening in the world or to me as a body, I'm wrong about the cause. I'm completely wrong. The cause is always, you know, the belief that I can be hurt by it is always a decision I've made in my mind. And it's not true. It's based on the untrue thought. It's always a reflection or projection of the untrue thought of separation, which never happened. Whereas the ego's solution as our teacher to everything in the world is always, you know, a long list of complicated choices, none of which will actually work for very long. Right.
In fact, Ken said somewhere in this manual, he said, the bad news is that your defenses will never work. He said, the good news is they don't need to.
Right.
Because there is no problem.
Because there's nothing to defend against. We're not there yet, but with each decision, yeah, we can have that experience, you know, of defenselessness.
Mm-hmm. In fact, you know, Ken often says it's the ego's maladaptive solution to a non-existent problem.
I love that statement. And that was, you know, he said, if you want to remember me for any one thing, remember that phrase.
Oh, he did?
He did, yeah. And because, I mean, it's a really, he was kidding. I mean, he doesn't ever really care personally about anything. But I think it's a very apt description of what we do. It's a maladaptive solution to a non-existent problem, the non-existent problem of separation. And the maladaptive solution is every solution in the world.
Right.
I mean, we're deceiving ourselves at a massive level if we think any of the solutions in the world work. Come on.
Right.
Look at
right.
history. Look at even recent history, you know?
Yep. So. I know. And sometimes, I mean, I don't, you know, I feel like I sound like a crank and a pessimist because people, you know, often will talk about how the world's evolving and we're moving to higher levels. And I'm like, I don't know, guys. It certainly doesn't look that way. It just looks like we're moving to a higher level of complexity, you know?
Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, and Renee Andrews in the chat room says, I don't think there is any advancement in the Course. You are at any given moment connected or you're not connected to your forgiveness teacher. And that's the beauty of it, though, isn't it?
Yeah, and it is. And we don't know about our progress. It's not linear. You know, I mean, when we get to the real world, we're not identified with any of this anymore. But along the way, we go back and forth. It's just a matter. I mean, the only progress we make is how long we stay with each teacher. You know, we very, very gradually can tolerate connecting with our Jesus Holy Spirit a little bit more. And the main thing that happens is we become more and more aware through our experience of how painful our choice for the ego is.
Yes,
and
exactly.
That process is, it's not a mystical experience, you know. It can be a lot of the time it's a tough experience. And I don't mean to be a pessimist either, because I think those moments when we do shift are, you know, to the recognition that everyone here is the same and everyone here is loved, including me. You know, it's something that I can't really describe, and none of us can describe, because it's not tied to the one or the other thought system of this world. But those times in between when we're choosing, our resistance to this is enormous. And so, you know, it's a tough road in some respects. It's not a path for everyone. And I think you have to get to a point, and Ken often said, of really some awareness that, you know, your solutions in the world for your life are not working. If they are working for you, this probably isn't the right path, you know?
Right.
I mean, there's many paths home, and the Course does not at all advertise itself as the only one or the best one. It's one of many. But it's different than other paths that way.
Yes. And, you know, another idea I'd like to introduce, and because, you know, sometimes I feel very, very identified with duality. I mean, because I feel like that's what my life is. It's like,
well, we are,
somehow, but I guess I feel like all the time I'm get very conscious of duality. And like one of those, like, I'll just bring this up. You know, I had told you I was down in Houston for 3 weeks, and, you know, I got out just ahead of the hurricane, and there's a part of me that wants to say, yeah, that was divine, you know, divine guidance. That was divine, whatever. There was a plan for me. And then I go back and I go, no. There was no plan. You know, you just maybe happened to be at the right place at the right time. But I think where I'm going here is that, you know, since I was raised Catholic, and I'm not just blaming the Catholics, but, you know, we have this sense of God somehow guiding us, and that there is a master plan, and that evil people have a bad plan and good people have a good plan. And but what happens, of course, is when something terrible happens, then God's punishing those people. And it is so, so hard to get away from that kind of thinking. Like, why did God allow this to happen? Why is God doing this? And it's interesting, because even in this section, I thought there was something interesting when they're talking about, because it literally says something about the Holy Spirit's plan. But here's the thing. The only plan the Holy Spirit has is for us to wake up from the dream.
Right.
So the Holy Spirit's plan has nothing to do with water in Houston. It has nothing to do with cancer. It has nothing to do with whether you get the plane, you don't get the plane. It's not the form. The only plan is for us to use every single thing that happens to us to wake up. And, you know, that as I read this, I thought, you know, see, that's just it. Whether we got the plane, we didn't get the plane. Whether we got out or we didn't get out, that's not the plan of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's plan is, CA, can you use every single thing that happens to you as your curriculum? Can you use it to wake up and learn forgiveness?
That's absolutely right. And the truth is, whether you got the plane out or you didn't get the plane out, It really, I mean, you could still be peaceful. You could still, it's still your curriculum. We don't need to know why something in form turns out, you know, I mean, the Course doesn't even get involved with any of that, because it's not, again, it's part of something that's not real from the Course's perspective. From the Course's perspective, God doesn't know about the world, because God knows only truth.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the Course is very intentional about using the symbol of Jesus, Holy Spirit, as the kind of intermediary, the reflection of God's love in this world. But God doesn't know about the world. So we are never really asked to go directly to God in the Course, because that's where we really are, you know, from the Course's perspective. We're just dreaming an alternate reality to our, you know, being awake in God, dreaming of exile, the Course says. So,
mm-hmm.
So, you know, yes, you're absolutely right. The only meaning that anything really has for me is the meaning that I give it. What the world's religions and what we've all, many of us have been taught to do, and you see it everywhere. You know, we have a great example with the hurricane. and it, but it's used in many, many other areas of our dream. It was God's will that, you know, God gave this mm-hmm. to us, or God saved us. You know, you hear people saying that, well, God saved my family, but you're right. I mean, well, what about all those other families? What about, you know, what kind of God would make those distinctions, and based on what?
And, right.
And so, it's not kind what we've made up and accepted and, you know, don't even question anymore about this God that plays favorites and is, and punishes some and takes the lives of some and spares the lives of others. And the Course is saying, no. That's the God that you made up in the ego's image. Your job, as you were saying, and you said so beautifully, is really just, is just to try to kind of stay very present, addressing whatever seems to be in your face and watching how you try to go into the world to solve it and fix it. And then catching yourself and saying, wait a minute, you know, that's how we connect back to our teacher is, wait a minute, that way leads pain. I mean, I'm not going to ever find peace in that direction. But, you know, I can at least want the peace of God, you know, want the peace that Jesus offers me, see this as my teacher sees it, experience myself and the other people, everyone involved, as Jesus experiences us, which is always completely loving and, forgiven forgiving and saved from anything that the world can dish out.
Yeah.
As bodies, as identified with bodies and as individual selves, we are in constant peril here. I mean, that's the truth.
Yes.
It's the truth that we all deny, on a massive level. And, you know, because we couldn't, I mean, how could we even go through our day if that was at the forefront of our minds? But we acted out all over the place. And again, you know, it's always trying to survive somehow. So, mm-hmm. Yeah. So anyway, sorry about that.
No, that's okay. And, you know, I mean, and that's exactly it. That's why when a disaster or something like this happens, it does take me right back. I mean, what comes up into my mind, and like you say, it's not on the forefront of our minds all the time that, oh, my God, you know, we're vulnerable. Anything can
right.
happen. But all of a sudden, I realize I want to go back to that place of being a little girl that, you know, oh, God protects me. If I'm good, if I'm doing the right thing, then, oh, God will protect me. And it's like, really, how long are you going to hold on to that illusion?
Right.
But it
right.
just reminds me, you know, whenever we feel vulnerable, you know, it's just such a reminder that that was a defense system, a maladaptive, you know, use of something for a problem that didn't exist. And, you know, once again, Ken says, and I love this too, he's talking about when we're talking about, you know, the person in, and once again, I do some definitions here, the teacher of God, as Susan said, in the manner when they say teacher of God, what they're really talking about is anybody who's a student who's gone through the course, who has done
the
workbook. The workbook lessons, right? The workbook lessons. But they also make that distinction of advanced versus not, just recognizing that, you know what? We need the structure in the beginning to get
right.
us going, you know, and that's what they're really talking about. It's a structure, but it's not the structure that's magic. We just know that that's what we need. But he's talking later, Ken is, about the advanced students. And he said, you know, he goes, simply put, they just show up. They mm-hmm. just show up in life and they allow the love to come through them in whatever way it's going to come through. They become an empty vessel devoid of the ego so they can be filled with the love that pours naturally through the mind, automatically translated into words and behavior. And once again, that's what is so incredibly comforting. I don't have to figure it all out. I just have to show up, pay attention to what's going on in my life, and turn to the right teacher.
Yes, that's absolutely right. And the advanced teacher of God, from the Course's perspective, you know, that's sort of the top of the ladder. And of course, the Song of Prayer pamphlet uses the analogy of a ladder, and Ken uses that a lot, of, you know, there's rungs on this ladder, and this is a process. So at the end of the journey, at the top of the ladder, we are almost at the real world. And so everything, and, you know, we become an advanced teacher of God, and we don't really have to kind of back up from, you know, we're not projecting and then backing up from it. We just automatically see, oh, this is, you know, this is the ego presenting itself, and I don't need to go there. And so we just get out of the way. We get our egos right out of the way. But on the way, we're in school, and we're learning through each thing that comes up that we're changing our mind about, where we our reactions tell us that we've chosen the ego, that we can make a different choice. And, you know, as I was describing, I'm somewhere at the bottom of the ladder still. I still have times where I base it on my feelings, you know. I'm not feeling peaceful. I almost always now know that I've chosen the ego as my teacher. I don't, when I was talking about feeling exposed, every time I react now or feel that hatefulness or judgment within going on, that reactivity, I know that I must be wrong about the cause, even though it seems very tied to someone else, but I know that I'm wrong. Mm-hmm. And so even if we can't take that next step, you know, it's very necessary part of the process to at least have that uncomfortable awareness that I have to take 100% responsibility for how I'm feeling right now. And that's hard when you are also scared to accept your teacher, the love of your teacher, because it feels like you're caught between a rock and a hard place, right? But it's not true. And I know that I will shift out, that this too will pass, you know, that I will shift out of that when my fear subsides and I'm learning to be less hard on myself about it. And to try to recognize, you know, again, to just stop and say, you know, this is really painful when I choose this. And, I need to be kind to myself because it's coming from fear. And Jesus must still be there. I'm just scared. And, so this is a process that we move along on. And it really is that matter of staying present. As present as we can be and as in touch with our reactions as we can be, because that's where the major, curriculum is. That's where the work of the course is. Anything that seems to arise as a challenge in my life, where I feel confronted by something or assaulted by something or worried about something or anxious about something, That's my invitation to wanting to see it differently, to recognizing that I must be wrong about what the cause of this is, because the Course is telling us it's never about anything out there. And there is a solution in my mind. There is a teacher in my mind that will help me have a different experience of this. If I'm willing to let it. And maybe right now, the only step I can take is to say I'm wrong. I must be wrong. And I'd like to experience Jesus, the way Jesus sees it. And then we have to be patient, you know? And that's something that we learn too. And eventually that patience and that consistency with this moves us along, you know, and that awareness that we're developing, that heightened awareness of our reactivity is actually helping us a lot, even though it's not the most comfortable thing to go through, you know?
Right. Well, and you know, to take it back to a computer metaphor, I was thinking, recently I've had my computer doing something where I'll just be working along and it'll say, I'm out of memory and I can't produce that font in a Word document. And I'm like, what do you mean you can't produce that font? You've been producing that font for hours now. And I spent a lot of time trying to figure out what the issue was. And then I said, you know what? Just close all the documents, reboot the computer. And that's exactly what I did. And what do you think? It was fixed. And sometimes I think about that in terms of our life too. You know, it goes right back to, we always think we have all these problems and we have to figure them all out and we have to figure out what the answer is. And that's part of the ego just trying to make it really, really complex. It's all these issues, all these problems. Now, you know, a computer person might go, well, CA, there really is something going on. We need to look at this. But I think the point is, most of the time, I find like when I'm working with the course and even when I get that sense of forgiveness, it's not because I've all of a sudden figured it out intellectually. It's because I've just let it go. I've just rebooted. I've gone right back and said, yep, you know what? I hate this feeling. I don't like feeling like this. I just want to let this go. I want to figure this out. And so to me, in some ways, forgiveness is such a mystery because it's not about figuring out all the details. It's not about figuring out why the font wouldn't work. It's about just rebooting, going back and just saying, okay, the problem is I feel separated. The problem is I forgot to connect. I forgot to connect to my partner. I'm going to reboot. And then when I reboot, I do feel differently. But like you said, you can't rely on your feelings. You just have to go, okay, I don't like the feeling and I'm going to reboot here.
Right. You can't rely on your intellect or your feelings.
No.
And
no.
That's tough, isn't it?
As much as we hate
as
that.
A body,
yeah.
Right. But you know, I mean, what you're saying is exactly what I was saying earlier about, you know, the ego's, tests of truth are always multiple choice. You know, all the problems in the world, which one will fix it? You know, and there's usually more than the four that we get on, you know, a standardized test. There's multiple choices and, you know, and we struggle and we try to figure out what will work. And Jesus is, you know, is always the test of truth. It's, is it true or false? Is it true that it could be about anything in the world? I must be wrong about that. That's false. Mm-hmm. You know, how would Jesus see this? And really that is always, he always sees it as what's, you know, none of this is true. And there's a lovely section in this manual for teachers too, I think, if I can find it, where he talks about in paragraph 6, there is one thought in particular that should be remembered throughout the day. It is a thought of pure joy, a thought of peace, a thought of limitless release, limitless because all things are freed within it. You think you made a place of safety for yourself, the world, right? Mm-hmm. You think you made a power that can save you from all the fearful things you see in dreams. It is not so. Your safety lies not there. What you give up is merely the illusion of protecting illusions, and it is this you fear and only this. How foolish to be afraid of nothing, nothing at all. Your defenses will not work. But you are not in danger. You have no need of them. Recognize this and they will disappear. And only then will you accept your real protection. So when he says a thought of pure joy, the thought of pure joy is I'm wrong.
Right.
I'm wrong. We're supposed to learn to be joyful about that. And
yes.
You know what? We are learning that. That's not our first reaction. You know, the ego puts up a big fight on that. But we are learning. We can, you know, stop throughout our day and say, you know what? This is not the truth in me. This is not my real self. You know, I mean, when you're in that state of really feeling that, you know, the ugliness of this constant judgment of the world and constant judgment that you're feeling about the world and the people in your world and the personal life, you know, the people in your personal life and the people in the collective life, you can stop and say, you know, I'm wrong about this. And I'm wrong about how hateful I'm being. You know, this is silly. You know,
yes.
I mean, I mean, what is that quote? Call it not some hate or something, but madness. You know,
it's yeah.
I paraphrased that. It's not quite correct, but this is just silly. You know.
Yeah, and in this, the next paragraph after the one you read, there's also a wonderful statement. Mm-hmm. It says, "He has a guide who will not fail."
Right.
And once again, that is the bottom line. We have a guide. We have a teacher. It doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. We
right.
always have a guide who will never, ever fail us.
Right.
We're
never alone, ever. I mean, how great is that? And that next sentence, he says, he need make no distinctions among the problems he perceives. For he to whom he turns will with all of them. So, you know, if I turn with him to all of them, recognizes no order of difficulties in resolving them.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. So that's, I mean, that's our challenge. That's our curriculum. That's Forgiveness Academy.
Yeah.
You know, is to take all of our problems, the worst crisis to the minor, you know, the minor annoyance to the worst crisis as we perceive it, and give it, you know, bring it to Jesus. It is true or false.
Right.
You know, and, yes. And peace, because the truth is that nothing outside my mind has the power to take my peace away. And if I'm not feeling that peacefulness, then I must be wrong.
That's right.
And I can, and at that point I can be taught. At that point I can have a different experience. But the first step has to be I'm wrong about the cause. We can't, you know, still hold on to the problem as we see it and experience the peace. And that's why it's difficult, you know, it can take a while. We're not necessarily going to have an instant shift at all. We work with it. It's our, no, we're in school.
Yeah. And, you know, the second piece of that is that we always think we've got another solution.
Right.
And it's almost like until we try all those solutions and realize none of them work,
right.
You know, cause I've always got another solution up my sleeve. You know, this is going to work. This is going to help. This is going to protect me. This is going to make it okay. And it never does, ever.
Right. Or we disconnect, you know, and when we're in that state, we disconnect from our teacher, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then we complain. I know I do, as I was saying earlier, we complain that he's abandoned us.
Right.
You know, so, you know, because again, we project on him what we think we did with God, just as we're projecting on each other about what we think we did with God, you know.
Right.
You're the reason that I can't be happy. You're the reason that I never catch a break. You're the reason that, you know, I feel so alone all the time. Nobody gets me.
That's right.
Yeah.
Well, and Susan, we're within a couple of minutes of closing the show today, so I want to say thank you so much for being here.
Well, thank
and
you.
Do you have any announcements that you'd like to make before we go today?
No, I guess just another plug, as always, as you gave earlier, for their Foundation for A Course in Miracles. They're still doing some great streamed classes there. If you go to their website, you can and click on Temecula Schedule, you can sign up for some classes through the end of the year. I've been just blown away with the quality. I mean, they've always been great, but they seem like they're just deepening in their, you know, Rosemary and Jeff, the teachers are just, doing an incredible job of helping us go deeper with our, you know, Forgiveness Academy.
Right.
So I'd highly recommend that. And I posted recently, just the other day about, you know, this topic of being disconnected, or feeling disconnected all summer from my teacher at my website, forisinforgiveness.com. So if you want to laugh and, about that, you can go and it took me like a few months to get to actually even smile, let alone laugh. But, you know, it's on my website. Forisinforgiveness.com. So,
and I did post a link to that in the chat room for anybody who's in the chat room, or maybe you can come back and find it later. There's a link. It's www.forisinforgiveness.com. I also posted the link to the Foundation for A Course in Miracles. So Susan, thank you so much for being here, and thank you for the topic. I mean, what a wonderful topic. And so I would just, you know, leave today with just saying to everybody, remember to connect to your partner. That's the biggest thing. And I hope that you will also connect to 1-2 Radio today, where, you know, we've got a lot of live programming. And I'll see you in a couple of weeks, and we'll be talking about A Course in Miracles again. So you have been listening to the Friday Morning Show with C.A. Brooks and my guest, Susan Dugan, on 1-2 Radio, where we are changing the way you think about connecting to your partner.